1 Corinthians chapter 7. Almost halfway through 1 Corinthians. Praise God for the people at Corinth. You'll be able to meet them someday. Oh, you're one of the Corinthians? Yeah, I'm one of the ones that the letter was written for. Well, so aren't we all? The letter to the Corinthians is dealing with all sorts of things. Praise God that there were problems in the early church. There's a big move to get back to the early church. Well, there's some good and bad to that. I don't want to be back to some of these things that are mentioned here. You know, I don't want to gravitate to that, obviously. But I understand where people are coming from. They want the real, true spirit. They don't want the dead organization. They want the living bride, breathing bride of Christ, everything that he died for. You know, why would we settle for anything less than that? Jesus, are we doing anything that is grieving the Spirit? Are we getting in the way of being your bride and being everything that you died for? You went through a lot, Jesus, on that cross, and I don't want to get in the way of anything. Get in the way of anything, Lord God, that you would want to work on your bride, that you would want to see your bride clothed with. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. So he begins chapter 7 in a very interesting way. Remember, the chapters and verses were added by man. This is a flowing letter here. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Any question? Those are the kind of verses that you read and it propels you forward. Because it's like, you can't stop there. It's like, there's more to this, isn't there? But that's kind of a bold statement to begin a new thought here. It's probably why they put a new chapter there. Still under the context of fornication, the misuse of the gift that God has given man and woman in the context of marriage, the abuse of that in all its forms that we see all around us today. So concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, they had a question for Paul. They had some issues going on about, hey, what do you think they had questions about? Is it okay if I get married? I really love this person. Is it okay if I don't get married? Am I any less of a person? That kind of thing. These questions were coming up. They were moving forward with their lives, you know, and these questions are real, and Paul's addressing them. So I think it's quite an amazing thing if you take your Bible and you look back in Genesis, and it talks about male and female being created, in his image he created them, male and female. And he talks about Adam being lonely, and that wasn't good. That was the first thing that in the Bible before sin that was mentioned that wasn't good, was the loneliness of Adam. He created woman out of man, he made them. He made her and pulled out of the rib there, out of his side. We think the rib. So you come from that point and perspective. It's not good for man to be alone to this statement right here. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. What happened? Something happened between the creation of man and woman and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You agree with me? Something happened. A lot happened. A lot of water under the bridge here. A lot of things have crept in to humanity that have worked against the original creation. Concerning the things you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Yet at the same time, we know it's a truth that it's not good for man to be alone. And that includes man and woman. So that's a truth that is from the beginning going forward to this point. Now we've come to a place in time and history where man has fell from that original position. One truth speaks about the original purpose of man and woman, and that was to have fellowship with one another, that it was an issue of loneliness, that there should be a relationship. It was about relationship. Now it's about fornication. It's about abusing that gift. And that's why he's bringing it up now. It's under the topic of abusing something. It wasn't an issue for Adam before sin. God didn't say in the beginning, I created woman so you wouldn't fornicate, Adam. That sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? Put it in that way. That's not how things started out. That wasn't the perfect world that was created. When man fell, when he took of that fruit, that promise that you will be gods, knowing good and evil, all of a sudden his eyes were opened. And he became self-aware and a consumer. Everything now revolves around me, myself, and I. And his eye, now I'm looking, oh, I'm naked. All of a sudden, self-awareness, self became what was on the throne. With that, all sorts of things and changes came. And fornication, adultery were one of those things that came of this. So in the beginning, there was an issue. Man was alone. God brought woman out of man because he wanted them to be in a relationship of love. And he gave them the command with that to be fruitful and multiply. So he designed certain things in the field of biology there to accommodate that. That they would be fruitful and multiply, that means have children and fill the earth. So there's biology and there's certain things that come with that. And just like we have an appetite for food, praise God that there is taste buds on our tongue. Can you imagine if he just created us to be robots? You know, just like mechanical that way, where we just swallow the food. It's like, I know I'm feeling kind of tired. Well, did you eat, honey? You know, I forgot again. You got to set your phone to remind yourself to eat. It's so boring. You gotta swallow it. These chunks, these square chunks or whatever it is. Can you imagine if that was... He wants us to thrive and live on this earth, so he's given us not only the means, the photosynthesis and all of these wonderful things, plants and animals and stuff that we would enjoy, have dominion over, subdue, the fishes of the sea, praise God, but also to be able to taste these things. To have your taste buds, or what an amazing thing, the tongue. It has certain sensors for saltiness and certain sensors for sweetness. And you've got a mini computer right there interacting, and you're experiencing pleasure just in something that the blessing of food and being able to exist, the daily bread. So cool. So with the command of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, he gave us a way to enjoy that as well. There's a great counterfeiter, though. He was way back in Genesis. That said, hey, I got a better idea. You can eat of this fruit and you'll be like gods. Did he say, start putting doubts, did he say you really can't, you have to wait till marriage? Come on. You know, eat of this fruit now. Why did it get quiet in here all of a sudden? So, because of that, because of putting God's word second over our own opinions, here we are today in chapter 7, verse 1. It's good not to touch a woman. I'm glad the Bible doesn't end right there. It's good for man not to be alone, so he created woman, and then the Bible ends with, it's good not to touch a woman. No, it doesn't end there. All right, Paul, go. Move forward, please. You're torturing us. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Speaking of biology, biology doesn't change with culture very fast. It doesn't catch up very fast. So physically, our bodies are ready for marriage a lot earlier than our culture is, at least in this country. Other cultures, not so. They marry when they're pretty close to being biologically ready. And back in this culture, it would have been that way too. In the times of the Bible, you know, Mary with Joseph, she was very young, mid-teens or whatever, somewhere around there. We don't know exactly, but that would have been normal. Upper teens and 20s would have been, you know, well, you're getting a lot of pressure. It's like, is it going to happen? Am I going to get a husband or whatever? And this culture is not that way. You know, getting married in your mid-20s is pretty normal. But the biology doesn't match, does it? The kids they're burning, as it says here. I'll use the biblical term, burning. It's in verse 9 there. Before they're ready to say I do, or even understanding what that means. So our training and everything, our culture isn't developing them, and they're not ready in maturity, where like Mary and Joseph would have been in their mid-teens, and they would have been mature and ready at that time, because they've been culturally prepared for that. So that's a struggle that that's a reality that we have in our culture here today. So the burning's happening, yet the kids don't know what to do with that. They don't have the maturity to know what to do with that. So great challenges for parents. Great challenges in our culture because of that. Amen. But greater is He. These things, there's answers and solutions. We don't have to succumb to the fornication. So fornication is a great counterfeit. Taking from that fruit before it's time, listening to the devil and his lies, it's a great empty counterfeit. Whenever there's the real thing, you can bet your bottom dollar. Whenever you have Pepsi, you're going to have a knockoff product. You're going to have something that is trying to get on board with something that is successful. What God designed is very successful. What God designed is very beautiful. And so you have the counterfeiter, the great deceiver, the great liar, which is Satan. Man, he'll make it smooth too. He comes in and it's like, this is gonna wreck your life. Can you have some of this fruit? No. He's gonna twist the word of God. He's gonna make you use Bible verses. You're gonna justify it in your mind. And you've bitten the bait. You've gone down a road that you're going to find is going to be empty. It's a counterfeit. It has the appearance of being exciting. It has the appearance of having life. It has the appearance of something that's going to satisfy you that you deserve now. But it's a great counterfeit. It's a phony dollar. To avoid fornication, he says. No longer is it to solve the loneliness issue in this particular chapter. But it's to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. What's he talking about there? Well, let's continue to read if we don't understand yet. The wife has not power over her own body. Gasp. Keep reading. But the husband, and likewise, also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Oh, good. Praise God. There's a balance of power there. I tried that this morning when Gretchen was pouring her cup of coffee. There was more gasp just now. Oh, my goodness. Oh, this is not easy to teach this subject. I never like teaching this. But it's God's truth, and I'm blushing. She's pouring her cup of coffee, and I said, stop right there. Stop. That's enough. That's my body you're putting that into. And I'm just playing with her because I'm looking at this verse as I'm reading this. She's like, what are you talking about? The wife has not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power over his body, but the wife. So the two becoming one isn't just, you know, this thing that happens once in a while. It's the reality that continues all the time. And so I am concerned about her body. She's concerned about mine. There's a balance of power there. This is an issue about power, actually. It's about having authority. And you can see that verse 4, you can underline the word power. That's ousousia. That's the title that Jesus is given when we talk about Him being the Lord of our life. So we lord over one another in that way, and there's a perfect balance of power there. I care about her body, and I care about, and I know, and listen to how it works here, is that if I'm going to put something in my body, I'm going to knock down a 12-pack, it's, wait a minute. This isn't my body anymore. You know, it's hers. You see that, how that works? It's hers. You know, and to knock down a 12-pack, wait a minute. I've got to think about why is that going to offend her? Well, I'm supposed to be the father of her children and grandchildren, and you know, going down the path of drunkenness, is probably going to be a concern for her. And all of a sudden, what's happening? I'm stepping out of myself. The original sin, being self-aware, I'm being healed and delivered from that. Because now I'm going back to the original, I'm going back to the relationship. You see that? Now it's more about a relationship. It's more about someone outside of myself. Now I'm getting blind to myself, and my eyes are being opened to her. They had eyes back in Genesis, but not to see themselves. To see God, have fellowship with God, and to see others. Pretty wild when you think about it. It's amazing. Verse 5, the context of this power has to do with the intimacy that they share with one another, but also spills over into their lives with each other. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. This is talking about physical intimacy with each other. That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Sometimes, hey, it's not time for those kind of things because, man, we got to be praying about something. We got to be fasting. And it's a time to set aside all the appetites, you know, even the physical food. We're fasting. We're just denying the flesh completely. And we're in a heavy mode of prayer here. It's just not time for that. And that's being addressed here. And God is anointing that and saying this is good. And that's for a time. And he says, and when that time's over, you come together again. That Satan tempt you not for your someone say that word. I could say it earlier, but I can't say it now. Incontinency. Oh, wow. What's happening here is Paul's he's answering some questions. We don't know what the questions are, but we could kind of guess. She's using something that she's got because she's angry at him. You getting the picture? She's holding up because she's mad. She's using that as a control over him. And vice versa. Goes both ways here. He's lost interest or whatever. He's mad at her. And he's starting to find satisfaction elsewhere. He's burying himself in the computer and pornography. It's rampant. Defraud not each other in that way. That's what's being told. We're stealing from one another. We're not to use those things to leverage or to cheat each other. Why? Because this stuff right here belongs to her. I don't have that right. It is not my title to do that. I'm not lord over this body. She is. And I'm lord of hers. There's a great balance of power. God's designed something here that's more amazing than we could just continue to discover. And it all is a shadow. It's just a shadow of our relationship with him. It's just shadows that we work in down here. Family, of government. We talked about that last week. They're shadows of the heavenlies, the two kingdoms that exist. Our relationship with God. All of this are mere shadows. But they're beautiful expressions of what it's supposed to be like in the kingdom of God and a relationship and daily walk with him. I am not my own, but I am bought with a price. So the shadow of what I have in marriage is speaking to a greater reality that I am owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. It's like layers, isn't it, of reality? Of this reality that we exist in every day. So cool. So powerful. I'm not going to come under the power of anything because she owns my body and he bought it with the blood on the cross. And here I am taking charge because I could see myself. I'm still too self-aware. My eyes need to be crucified. My eyes need to be like lamps, like Jesus talked about, so my whole body would be filled with light. I can see again. I can see now in the reality of the kingdom. It's a whole nother reality than this fleshly reality. You need to check those eyes out. Crucify them. You've been seeing this world in the natural. Start seeing things in the supernatural, in the kingdom of God. Your whole body will be filled with light then. Jesus talked about stuff that people didn't understand. They're like, what is he talking about? The eye is the lamp of the body. Is he talking weird again? No, he's talking truth that sets you free. If I'm seeing her instead of seeing myself all the time, that's a light that sets me free. Oh, I'm feeling bad today. I think I'll relieve with some other chemical means or whatever. Wait a minute. I'm not even aware of myself anymore. I'm aware of her. I'm aware of the Lord that bought me. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. None of these things are, as he's speaking these things, are to be made some type of law and hard, fast rule. They're supposed to be life. No sermon will ever produce life in your being. We could sit here time after time after time. It's until you embrace it, until you become that word. Jesus demonstrated what faith is. He really did, to the purest way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As He did, so do you. The Word becomes flesh. The Word becomes flesh. That's when it becomes life. You can hear the greatest sermon and be motivated for the moment, and energized, encouraged, even laugh because there's some humorous moments, and you're entertained. You're amused. Let it sink in. Become that word that he's speaking. Ask him for that help. God, help me to become this word that I'm reading this morning. Let it become flesh. Let your word become this flesh. For I would that all men were even as myself. Paul had come to a place in his life that he was completely consumed with the calling that he had. Going from town to town, country to country, region to region. Completely consumed with us. At one time it's believed that he did have a wife, because being a Pharisee, that was a requirement. So there's an assumption there, but he never talked about it. So we don't know for sure. But it's an assumed thing. But now he had come to a place where he was definitely single. He was at the tent meetings with a single group. With Scott and Ed and all those wonderful people. So he was one of those folks. And he's saying, I wish you could be like me, because I'm completely free to serve the Lord. And he's going to give you the reasons behind that. Because when you're married, a lot of your time is consumed about what it should be. How's Gretchen doing? And vice versa. How's my hubby doing? Did he remember, you know, to put a shirt right side way? Or is he at work with, you know, the shirt backwards and like usually his pants tucked into his socks and those things that she helps me with. So that's going to come in the end of the chapter to be talking about those practical things and why he's making that statement. So don't get too lost there. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, if that's not making sense to them, if they find themselves to be like in this situation where, you know what, this desire is not going away. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. You're free. You are free. Verse after verse in this chapter that talk about your freedom. It's not to lay down a commandment here. It's to talk about a freedom and the beauty of walking with Christ. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Can you imagine the questions now? There was probably tons of questions. Most of them had to do with relationships and marriage. Isn't that a surprise? 2,000 years ago, nothing's changed. Nothing new under the sun. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. So that departing implies divorce there because she's unmarried at that point. And let not the husband put away his wife. Again, we're not building commandments, New Testament commandments here. He's dealing with real issues and real people. If you have 10,000 people in a room, 10,000 married, unmarried, divorced, or whatever, widowed, or whatever it is, you have 10,000 unique situations. I can't emphasize that enough. What happened with this couple doesn't mean it's going to happen with this couple. What happened with this divorce doesn't mean it happens with this divorce. Very important that we don't put some kind of cookie cutter over people. This is a very tender issue that's very core and center to our created existence, what He created us in to be like. But to the rest speak I not, I, the Lord. So you hear this, God would choose to put it in the scripture anyway, even though Paul is struggling with these things. These are perplexing things. They're deep things. You could sense the struggle, and I believe God would have that carried forward into His word today. There's a reason He would leave it that way in the Bible. We know that it's perplexing. It's deep. There isn't a quick answer. It's very complicated, and it reaches right down to the core of us. If any brother has a wife that believes not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believes not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. He's going to talk about various states that we're in when we come to the knowledge of Jesus, whether we're employed, we're a slave, and all these things. And he say, hey, just because you got saved doesn't mean like all these circumstances in your life, you have to completely just change them. And oh, I'm saved now, that means I need to get a divorce. I'm saved now, it means I'm not going to work at this job anymore. I'm saved now. It's like, hold on a minute. And so he's kind of addressed that in this chapter. People are going berserk, you know. It's like, wait a minute. Let's just walk forward with the Lord here. It's not about taking that type of dominion over your life. So there'll be more of that in this chapter. For the unbelieving husband, he's going to give reason to why he just said that, you know, giving you reason why to stay with that jerk. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, else your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. And that departing, we want to know, well, what does that mean? Let's look it up in the Greek. Let's look it up in the ancient Greek, in the new Greek. Let's look it up in the... What's the law? There isn't one. Your situation is unique before the living God. He will show you. He promises to give you the wisdom that you need. Keep seeking Him. Keep seeking Him. Be that widower that just bangs on that door until the answer comes. Even an unjust judge will answer the door eventually. How much more God will give us His wisdom and set us free. He wants ultimately us to have peace in our lives. That we would live at peace. We're not under bondage, it says in verse 15. But if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. Little Asher can say that word now. Peace. And that's so sweet when you hear him say it. It's the first fruit. It's a low-hanging fruit in the kingdom of God. It's a boop. It bumps you right in the head when you walk up to a believer. They're at peace with God. All right, it's the first fruits you engage in when you receive Jesus in your heart. Boy, I just felt peace. You hear people say that. I felt peace. All of a sudden, the war is over between you and God. You're no longer enmity with Him. Enemies shooting at each other. Now the battle will continue with the flesh, your spirit and the flesh, but between you and God, the battle is over. He won it. It is finished. That's a battle victory declaration for each one of us. That's a declaration of independence from sin. It is finished. You know, our Declaration of Independence is more of a declaration of dependence. It mentions God five times, both in the grand scheme and also the specific need for him that he's a personal God. He's cool. Beautiful document. Let him depart. Brother or sister's not under bondage. You're free. Let him go. You'll feel attention here, and that's purposeful. So much, so many times, because the scripture, because God is so careful in his word not to give you some type of commandment that you would just totally check your brains out, stop listening to him, and just say, okay, here's the commandment, that's what I'll do. There's such a care for that. I see that all through the scripture. I want you to see the same thing. There's a tension of truth here. The truth pulling at you in all sorts of direction. Remember, truth is light. It's omnidirectional. It just lights up. It's not the way. Truth is a lamp that lights the way. It makes visible that path. So don't go like, oh, I got a verse, that's truth, that's light, that's what it is. Because you could take, all of a sudden you take verse 16 and take 15, there's two different directions there, both lit by the same lamp. There's two different directions there because the lamp is lighting up the whole woods. It's the Holy Spirit that shows you it's this path. It's the wisdom of God that breaks it open. It's your seeking of him. You are free to pursue God in that way, to follow Jesus. My sheep hear me, and they follow me. So verse 16 is another direction of truth, pulling on you. And in that pulling, you could think of a tree that's got different cords attached to it. What's the reason for that? So that tree grows sideways? So that tree falls over? Gets pulled over? No, so it grows straight up and strong. And it stands up against the wind and all that. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how wast know thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. Now he's going to bring it out to a more general sense here, outside of just marriage, which is the big one. Now he's going to talk about circumcision, you know, remaining in that state as a first thing. Don't immediately jump to conclusions because this saint did that as soon as they got saved, or this saint did it this way when they got divorced, and this happened in this way. And wait a minute. He's saying cool off a little bit on that. Get direction from God. He just illuminated a whole forest here of possibilities. Hey, it's possible that, you know, your wife or your husband could get saved if you stay in this. It's also a possibility that you need to get out because of peace. And this isn't going to be where God wants you right now. And you need to let him depart and all of this. So you've got the whole illumination happening in God wanting us to seek him and all of this. If you're circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any uncircumcision, let him not become just the reverse of that, circumcised. So the things that we do that just because we see another saint do it or another believer, or we immaturely pick a thing out of the Bible and we run with that, and just because there's that instant illumination. We need to be Bereans. We need to be workers of the word. Work the word. Work the word until it produces that path, until you know that's the path. You don't leave the lamp there, do you, though? You take it right on that path with you. It's always illuminating because that path's going to be filled with ruts, prickers. It's a narrow path that we walk on. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. What is he speaking to you? What is the God of the Word showing you in the Word of God? Don't leave the God of the Word out of the Word of God. What is he speaking to you personally? Don't jump to conclusions here. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou being a servant? Care not for it. Don't make a big deal of it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. There's a reality that exists no matter what the situation is, that we're free. So don't let circumstances define who you are. The circumstances don't make you a successful Christian. So that never shows us the path. The circumstances aren't the path. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. These things just blow your mind. Praise God that there was problems in the church, that we could have such depth of revelation, such wisdom being revealed. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Always looking for that green grass, always looking for the circumstance will change. Once I achieve this, or once I have this situated, once I get the degree, once I have this, or whatever it is. We know our heart isn't set in those things. I feel like I've expended plenty of this chapter. Everyone's had enough today. I feel that moment has been reached. So we will not force the finishing of this chapter. If you have questions stirring in your mind and all that, don't seek them from man. He's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit to have the revelation this morning to know what the truth is. And then you can bring yourself into accountability with your brothers and sisters and say, I believe God is showing me this. What do you think? Be vulnerable, be humble to be able to do that. Be comfortable in the body of Christ. That sometimes what people say might not be in agreement, that's okay too. But have the humility, after you've done seeking God and getting an answer, to bounce it off of your brothers and sisters. Realizing there's flesh, that's okay. But it would be something that God would have us to do, to express humility, to express life, to encourage others to be what the body is supposed to be about. That's looking out for one another, not just totally self-aware and self-consumed. As we minister now through music, the questions, let them dissolve. You can just picture these questions that you have. Just let float them out. Just set them on a log and just push it gently out of the shores of your mind into the vastness of God. And just let him handle it. Lord, I release this concern, this question, whatever it is, and maybe something that was brought up today that doesn't even sit right or whatever. I'm just going to just set that before you, God, and just love on you right now. Because the simplest thing is that I'm bought by you, Lord God. That I'm no longer my own. I'm your possession. I'm your son, your daughter. That's who I am today, Lord God. Let's start there. In our worship and in our time now, Lord God, of intimacy with you. We praise you, Lord God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you are a deliverer, Lord God, our sanctifier, our healer. In Jesus' name, amen. Makes me whole.
Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds.
Believe it.
Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds.
Praise you, Lord. Like the church to surround you in prayer this morning for any particular reason, doesn't matter what the reason is. Raise your hand, we'll surround you, we'll come around you.